This morning, we're continuing on our theme 2022, the year of the miraculous. And so if there's something in you that says, I want to step into the favor of God, I want to experience more miracles in my life, I want the expectancy of what God can do in me and through me to grow, you are in the right place. To help us understand how to step into the miraculous, we've been going through Psalm 23, which was written by David. David, his life started off very ordinary. He was overlooked in his own family. They didn't see the potential in him. And yet he became arguably the greatest king in Israel's history. And so as we read Psalm 23, we're looking for the clues. How did he step into the miraculous life? Let's read it once again. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you focus in on verses 2 and 3 with me, which says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now, when I first read that, I immediately went to physical provision. You know, if God is my shepherd and I am the sheep, then God is going to lead me to some good green grass to eat. He's going to lead me to some good clean water to take a drink. And it's a metaphor. God's going to provide for those needs in our life. And that's all true, but that is not what David is talking about here. I would say he's talking about something far more miraculous. In fact, the greatest miracle of all, and that is the restoration of a soul. Has anyone here ever been the recipient of a blank check? Granted, it is pretty rare. There was one time I was 8 years old, and our family had taken a trip to Norway with Grandpa and Grandma Brooks. Grandma was a second-generation immigrant from Norway. And so she's taking us around. Here's where the family is from, and lots of toy stores. And they had Brio trains. These are wooden trains, very cool, a little bit on the expensive side. But my eyes just lit up watching these trains. And so at the end of the trip, Grandpa and Grandma gave my parents a blank check and said, go buy John that train set when we get back home. I was so excited, but unfortunately, I never saw that blank check. They intercepted it, and still some trauma I'm working through. Psalm 23, in a lot of ways, is like a blank check. It is a promise for you and I. It's not just scripture for you and I to memorize, but it is a check that you can take out, you can fill it out, you can endorse it as many times as you need in life. Like God promises, I'm going to lead you to those green meadows, those still waters, and whatever it takes, I will restore your soul again and again and again and again. And so this morning, I want to look at 3 different things. I want to ask, what is the soul? And then secondly, why do our souls need to be restored? And then lastly, how do we allow God to restore our souls? First of all, what is the soul? The soul can be a little bit difficult to define. We can't see our souls, and we tend to have trouble describing them, and we have even more difficulty taking care of our souls, and yet at some level, we're all aware that we have them. We'll say things like, boy, I could really use a vacation right now, or this job is taking the life out of me, or when I take a hike, I feel so fulfilled. All these statements are reflections of our souls. They're talking about not this external physical reality, but of the internal self. We know deep inside of us there's an inner self, an invisible personality that is actually more real than our bodies. Even if we can't define it, we know that it is there. And in the Bible, the word soul is used hundreds of times, which speaks to just how important it is. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It is mentioned 750 times, and it means the life within you, and God is the source. King David wrote in Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." When he says, all that is within me, that is the soul. That is the center of who I am. It is the inner me. It is the real me. It is the invisible me that transcends the physical me, the part of me that will live forever. In Genesis 2:7, we read about the first human soul. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And right there, that is another word, ruach, in Hebrew, and that is used as spirit and wind. And often, you'll see soul and spirit used interchangeably, but it's talking about your soul. And it says, "And then the man became a living creature." And so think about this sequence of the verse. Let Adam, his body was created first, but it was by definition lifeless. It was a corpse. He was merely the shell of a man. He was not alive. And when did he become alive? It was not until God breathed into him. And at that moment, then he becomes a living creature, a living soul. And so God's breath is the characteristic of any human soul. And so anytime we speak of the soul, we're speaking of God's breath. The two are connected. There is no soul until God breathes. And so if God's breath creates our souls, we're living on borrowed breath. You know, one day I'm driving down the road and I hear a conversation in the back of the car. Krista says, "You know what, I just watched this video and there's a guy that can hold his breath for over 20 minutes. And so they start talking and say, "You know what, let's try that right now." And so I slowly slammed on the brakes and said, "No, we will not be practicing holding our breath for 20 minutes in the car." Because just like our souls need oxygen, our lungs need oxygen, our souls need the Spirit of God. And so whenever we speak or we sing, it is because God has given us the life to do so. His presence, his breath is necessary for our ongoing health. God's breath is the oxygen in our souls. Jesus said, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul?" It is the most valuable thing you have. Now that we know a little bit about the soul, why is it that our souls need to be restored? In Psalm 42:5, David, he asks himself a question, but specifically he asked his soul a question. He says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Soul, why are you restless? Why are you uneasy? Why are you worried? Why are you upset? Why so disturbed, O my soul?" And I want us to try to answer that question today. Why is it that so many of us lived with a downcast soul, a heavy soul, a restless soul? The first reason is so many of us, that heavy soul goes back to some hurt from the past. Jeremiah, he talked about this in Lamentations 3:19. He reflected on the pain of his past, and he said, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well." And as his mind begins to replay these memories, he says, "My soul is downcast within me." I'm guessing that a lot of us, our present heaviness of soul is based on some past hurt. Maybe a friend lied to you or let you down, or the person you were dating, they walked away. You lost a job, you felt it was unfair. There was an opportunity, you didn't seize it, and now you have regret. Something you said, something that was said to you, and you've got a present heaviness based on something that has happened in the past. And I believe God wants to do that healing work today, but it has to begin with saying there is something from the past. There's another reason why people have a heaviness in their souls, and it's all about the trouble you're facing right here, right now. Job, he described this in his book, chapter 4, verse 5. He says, "But now," in other words, I'm not referring to things in the past. I'm not worried about the future. Right here, right now, trouble comes to you. And because of that, he says, "I'm discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed." Some of us right now, the things that we're facing, we'd say, "I did not see this coming. This was not in the 5-year plan for my life. I don't like this. I didn't plan on this." There's a constant dissatisfaction of saying, "By this time in my life, I thought I would be further along," and there's a heaviness. And so let me just ask rhetorically, is that the issue of the heaviness of your soul, something you're facing right now? And then there's a third reason why our souls need to be restored. A lot of us, we have heavy souls, laden down, anxiety about the future. We're wondering about tomorrow. Will tomorrow be better than today? How are we going to pay bills if debt is rising and my account is shrinking? How will I make it through work, full-time school? What if my company lays me off? What if the economy struggles? What about COVID? What about inflation? What is going to happen? And even in Jesus' life, believe it or not, there was a moment where he looked ahead to the future. He saw the cross. He saw the separation from his Father. He saw the weight of the sin. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's an anguish of his soul. He cries out to God, Mark 14, 33. It says, "He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled." And what does he say? Does he say, "My mind is troubled," or "my body"? No, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." My soul. There's a heaviness in my soul. And so some might say, as I look towards the past, there's a heaviness, or this present moment, there's heaviness, or what could happen ahead and the trouble that could be. For some, the heaviness is not based on something major going wrong. It's just a general uneasiness or dissatisfaction. Nothing in my life is going all that well. Sometimes life can throw its very worst at us, and our souls grow heavy and discouraged. And if there is not a restoration of the soul in life, we'll give up. We'll give up on our family. We'll give up on a career. We'll give up on ministry. We'll give up on the dream that God has given us. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me to green meadows. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And it sounds like David had this amazing life, but he had all of these miracles, he had all of these privileges, and yet David did not learn God could restore a soul sitting on the beach. He learned it, the power, the beauty of God restoring a soul from problem after problem after problem in his life. 1 Samuel 30 talks about one of these really challenging moments. God had promised that David would be the future king of Israel, and yet there was a transition that wasn't very easy. David had to live as an outlaw, as a renegade for 7 years, as a previous king tried to hunt him down all across the desert. During that time, many of those years, David spent in En Gedi, this wonderful little oasis by the Dead Sea. And many of you have gone with my parents there. There's a waterfall there. Some of you have jumped in the waterfall with all your clothes on. I have the pictures to show that. But then also David traveled to the other side of the desert to a town called Ziklag, and it's very deserted, dry, and it was perfect for hiding out. And so in 1 Samuel 30, David and his men, they go on a military campaign for a few days. They come back, and they are shocked. They are horrified as to what they find. Verse 1. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great, and did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, you do not want to be taken captive by the Amalekites. You would much rather them kill you than take them captive, because the women, they would turn into prostitutes and slaves, and the young children, they would sell as slaves in the Arab slave markets. And so the scripture is clear here. They didn't kill the women because they saw some value there. They didn't kill the children. Those were worth a fortune. They just carried them away. And so when David, he crosses over the hill, he begins to see the city. There are no women, there are no children in the streets celebrating. He sees smoke, he sees destruction, nobody there, everyone's gone. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And that is really an amazing statement, to weep until you don't have the power anymore to weep. And I hope you never approach anything close to that in life, but surely there are some people who have been there. You've been there on that intense level of pain. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And I want you to pay attention to what comes next, because here's the principle that you and I can use a million times in a life. He says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The King James Version says, but David, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so I want you to take this verse to memory. And when you are discouraged and depressed, remember, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And remember, it is in the middle of destruction. The people are going to stone him. The wives are gone. The children are gone. They wept until they could weep no more. The city was burned to the ground. The spoil is gone. A total catastrophe. And David, in the midst of that, he encourages himself in the Lord. You know what he did right there? He allowed God to restore his soul. He let God bring back some perspective. He allowed God to bring back some hope. And so he says, hey, wait a minute, men. Let's not be rash here. Let's put the stones down for a second. Let's talk to God. Let's see what he would have us to do. Verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troops, the Amalekites? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And that's exactly what they did. And not only did they get their wives back and their children back, they got all of the spoil back. And God took what looked like a complete disaster and turned it around to a blessing, because David understood this one principle: when everything in life is falling apart, there's a place to go. I have a shepherd who restores my soul. And that's what David knew, and that's what David did. And this is what God wants to do for every one of us. And not just in the big crisis like Ziklag, but in the everyday trials and discouragement of life, God wants to restore your soul. God wants to lead you to refreshing waters. He wants to lay out green meadows. God wants to give you a new perspective and hope. God wants to minister to your soul every day. He will restore it if you let him. You know, we don't know exactly when David wrote Psalm 23, but I have a feeling God allowed him to write it after he had hid in some caves, hiding for his life, and God sat him down and restored his soul. I believe it was likely after this moment of Ziklag, where it's just a complete catastrophe, and God had to give him perspective and restore his soul. And so David could write this with confidence and say, I know God is in the business of restoring a soul, and he will do whatever it takes. God knows how to restore your soul. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And again, this is not the emphasis on physical provision. This is a provision for your soul. The word pasture can mean a green meadow, a place full of green grass. And what would happen is the shepherd would lead the sheep out into the grass. They would eat in the morning. But after that, they would have to find a nice place to lay down and chew the cud. Deuteronomy says that unless an animal would chew their cud, that animal was not clean, that was not a kosher animal. And so what the Bible is speaking of right here, not green grass for you to eat, but a relaxing place to rest after you've eaten, much like after Thanksgiving. He goes on to say then, he leads me beside the still waters. Literally, restful waters, peaceful waters. And it doesn't say he leads me to drink the waters, but he just wants to give you a beautiful place that you would catch your breath and restore your soul. Unless we get too focused on the sheep, David then in the next line says, by the way, this isn't about sheep. He restores my soul. He gives life to my soul. When my soul is sad, he revives it. When my soul is weary, he strengthens it. When my soul is discouraged, he brings me hope. When my soul is dry and withered and shriveled up, he waters it. When my soul is afraid, he reassures it. When my soul is lonely, he cheers it up. When my soul becomes heavy with the burdens that I feel I can't carry, he offers to take that burden for me. He restores my soul. And whatever it takes to restore my soul, that is what my shepherd does for me. You know, it doesn't matter where your soul is at this morning, how low it is, how bad the problems around you are. God knows how to restore a soul. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and quite frankly, he's done it for people that have far bigger problems than you and I. What's more, God never tires of restoring a soul. You may have some people in your life that when their caller ID shows up, you would just assume, hit ignore. You don't want to hear about anyone else's problems. You have enough problems of your own. I want you to know God never hits ignore. He never tires of restoring your soul. When you come to this altar, he doesn't say, oh, here they are again. Absolutely not. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, when your body is tired, your physical body, you can take a nap. You can take a day off from work. But when your soul is tired, David knew there's only one place to turn. Psalm 62:1, my soul finds rest in God alone. And so lastly this morning, let's just talk about how do we allow God then to restore our soul. The first way is this, that we need to be still before God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. And at the risk of stating the obvious, it does not say be busy and know that I am God. Be productive and know that I am God. Be anxious and know that I am God. Be worried and know that I am God. Multitask and know that I am God. It says stop and pause. And know, not just in your head, but know in your soul that God is on the throne. Be still and know that I am God. You know, have you ever been around a kid that just will not sit still? You know, how many of you are that kid? You're married to that kid. You know, there's stages of parenting, and right now my stage of parenting is I'm finding I have to manhandle my children all day long. Otherwise, it won't get done. So I am physically removing them from the bed and putting them in the shower. And from the shower, I'm brushing their teeth and I'm dressing them and changing them and putting them on the bus. What David said is there are some times where you have to physically tell your soul, sit down, be quiet. When your emotions are a roller coaster, be still, sit down. Psalm 131, verse 2, David says, but I, not anyone else, I have learned this, I have learned the discipline, but I have stilled and quieted my soul. I did it myself. He says, I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. My soul is content within me. I have stilled and quieted my soul. And this is a great discipline that we can all do. And so it could be tomorrow morning, 5 minutes, go to your favorite chair in the house. Go get that cup of coffee. Just sit there and be still. If you've never done it before, you're going to have lots of distractions. You're going to remember that you have a bill to pay. You're going to think, you know what, now is a great time to schedule that root canal. But you're going to push past that and say, be still, my soul. You may say, you know what, I'm not sure I have time to be still before God, but the truth is, you do not have the time to not be still before God. A special word of concern for parents that are here today, and I would say this, you cannot allow the activities of your children to rob you from the time you need to be still before God. You cannot do that. You cannot receive from God when you are busy and when you're distracted. You can only receive from God when you're sitting, when you're at rest and focused on Him. The next thing that the scripture tells us to do is after we're still, then we need to wait. We need to wait for Him. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Anyone here have the gift of patience? Has anyone ever prayed, hey, God, please give me the gift of patience and give it to me now? Don't do that, by the way. Be still and open up God's word and then wait for Him to speak. How do I hear from God? I wait for Him. Scripture says in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And how does a watchman wait for the morning? He's standing up on the city walls. He's looking for any threat, any enemy that comes. But he's also watching for that sun to come up over the horizon, because once the sun is up, his shift is over, the threat is gone, and he can have some rest. Every night, that watchman knows that sun will surely come. It's been coming since the beginning of time. And we can have that same divine expectation that just as the sun will come up, God will show up. So wait with God, just as a watchman waits for the sun. And then here's the last thing. We're still, we wait for God, and then we remember His goodness. We reflect on His goodness. So often when we're trying to be still, we're thinking of all the things we must do. And we need to remember all the things that God has already done. I want you to think for a moment, all that God has already done for you. Think about His goodness. Psalm 116, verse 7, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Reflect on what He's done. Reflect on His goodness, His grace, His answered prayers. You've seen Him move. Verse 8, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living, return to rest my soul. Remember what the Lord has done. And so in the busyness of life, I still my soul. I wait for the Lord. I purposely, intentionally tell my soul to be quiet, to sit down and receive. And reflect on all that the Lord has done. God is in the business of restoring souls. And this is exactly what He wants to do for you today. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are going to take You at Your word that You are the shepherd that never tires of restoring our souls, and You will do whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what we've gone through or what we'll face in the future. You know exactly how to restore a soul. And so you simply tell us that we would be still. And so, Lord Jesus, help us right now, Lord. Nothing else today matters. Nothing else this week matters except meeting with you and receiving from you. We pray, let that breath, that wind, that spirit from God would come into this place now, fully and unhindered. Let that spirit, that breath, would blow into every one of our lives. God, when we feel like there's very little life left, God, bring us back to that place of fullness in you. And so, Lord Jesus, we give you this time to move and work in our lives, God, and we say thank you in advance for what you've done and what you will do. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.